is a privilege to be here, in spite of what sounds like a tough story. It is a privilege to be here, and it also makes a really handy introduction to my sermon. Our text this morning is going to come from Jeremiah chapter 33, so if you would turn there with me. And while you're turning, I will just tell you that my desire for you this morning, for all of you who are listening and looking forward to hearing the word proclaimed, what I pray that you will leave with this morning is having heard hope. Not hope as in, I hope that some point I have a rich relative sends me a check in the mail, which may or may not ever happen, but the expectation of a certainty that God has promised and he cannot fail. So when you leave today, children, if your parents ask you, what did Pastor Housewright preach on today? I'm going to give you the quick answer. Jesus. So our text, verses 14 through 26, the gospel according to Jeremiah. Hear then the word of our God. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And the Levitical priests shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that the day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne. And my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the Levitical priests who minister to me. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Have you not observed that these people are saying, the Lord has rejected the two clans that he chose? Thus, they have despised my people so that they are no longer a nation in their sight. Thus says the Lord, if I have not established my covenant with day and night and the fixed order of heaven and earth, then I will reject the offspring of Jacob and David, my servant, and will not choose one of his offspring to rule over the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Would you join me as we ask his blessing upon it and upon us? Father, we come to you through Christ and in him alone. We pray that you would be pleased to open our eyes and our ears and make ready our hearts to receive your truth, and that you would be pleased to grant it good fruit. We humbly beseech you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, as I said, it makes a great introduction for a sermon. The expectation that what I received in my email, that I am to go to Birmingham, fly from Birmingham to Philadelphia, and there enjoy something, some food that's local to Philly, because that's what they do in airports, right? I'm teasing, they don't do that. I had Chinese in Philadelphia. But for a few hours there and wait and get on a plane and arrive in Syracuse, rent a car and drive to where I was staying. And as I was sitting there, they announced that there was a delay due to maintenance, I think is what they said. And Okay, well, I'm not going anywhere. I'm in Philadelphia. I have no idea where to go, how to go in, how to come out. That's a biblical reference. So not long after they canceled the flight, you know, the lady sitting next to me looked to me and said, I have a funeral I'm going to. I don't need this. And so that was a perspective moment. But I also had to be in Syracuse the very next day. So it wasn't what I expected. When I look back at my email, even now, it's quite funny. I look at my email and I say, yeah, I was supposed to be in Syracuse then. That didn't happen. I could, on the one hand, I could take a look at that and be rather bitter, couldn't I? I could look at that and say, well, God is good, but that wasn't. That wouldn't be inaccurate, because driving through Philadelphia was not something I had planned on. I can tell you it's not something I'm very good at either. And you can ask most of the drivers in Philly and they would agree with you. So I had an expectation and it didn't come to pass the way I wanted it to. But if I asked you right now, if I stopped you, if we were on the way out, and that's all I said to you, that's not all I'm going to say to you. But if we were on the way out now and I say, but isn't God good? You would say, yes. But what if I said to you, yeah, but he let me stay in Philly? You would still say, yeah, he's still good. He's still good no matter what. And then what if I said to you, but how do you know that? Because I know, just in the short time I've been here, that many of you have your own struggles that you go through every day. And every day, Christians are reminded by the rising of the sun and the going down thereof and the stars coming out. This is what Jeremiah is talking about. You see the world around you, and as a Christian, you can look at the world and say, God is good. His word will never return to him void. And you see, that's the moment when people look at you and they understand, if they know the struggles you're going through, and they stop and they say, you're out of your mind. Say, no, I'm not. And I want today to give you something that you can hold on to and you can use. The Bible says we're told to be ready, always ready to give an answer for the hope, right, that lies within you. Notice he doesn't say be ready to give a defense of every jot and tittle of our confession. But he says give an answer that is a defense for the hope that lies within you. You could actually say amen to that, right? Yeah, there we go. I knew there would be one of you. So let's look for a moment at the passage, and let's look at verse 14. Here's what's happening. I want to kind of point this out to you. This first section in verse 14 that goes down through verse 16 is actually kind of a continuation of what God's already saying. But I figured you guys probably had some place to be on Tuesday, so I didn't want to go through the whole text today. But we're going to start here at this passage, and we're going to look at 14 and see how he's kind of concluding what he has been saying. And he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Now, what's really important for you to grasp here is that this isn't the first time he said this either. In Jeremiah 31, where we know the new covenant is proclaimed, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with Israel and with Judah. I will make a new covenant with them, and I'm going to paraphrase now. It's a covenant that cannot be broken. Not a covenant like I made with their fathers, my covenant which they broke, though I was faithful to them, though I was a husband to them. Right? You understand why that covenant can't be broken? Because in the new covenant, God himself is going to keep it. You can say amen to that too. And in fact, that's one of those places where I think Presbyterians really ought to say amen. No, really, you should say amen. There we go. The reason, and why do I say that? Because as Presbyterians, we cling to the idea of God's electing grace, his sovereign election, right? It has nothing to do with how wonderfully awesome I am, because I'm not. Ask anybody I've stayed with this week. But the point is, God is tremendously, amazingly, so above anything. He does so much more than I can ask or think. Even when it's not what I want him to do. It's so much more than I can ask or think. And eventually I see that. I say, thank you, Lord, for bearing with such a wretch. Have any of you ever prayed a prayer like that? Thank you, Lord, for bearing with a wretch like me. Yeah, because you know he's good and he shows it. And I'll tell you one of the things that I have to attach to that is, Lord, forgive me that you have to keep reminding me. And he is so awesome that he keeps reminding you. But the point is, we should be excited about that because God says it's not based upon what you keep or what you don't keep. I'm going to keep it for you. Behold, the days are coming. So when you read this first point, there are three assertions, there are three reminders for you in this text. But this very first one is kind of the declaration. Remember what I told you. This is going to be important in just a few minutes. When we remember, we do this in remembrance of him. We remember what he did, and so therefore we do. And God is saying here, I want you to remember the covenant I've already made that cannot be broken. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. See, what covenant is that? The covenant that he's going to keep. The unbreakable covenant, because he's going to keep it. But look, he gets more detailed and he tells you about it. In those days, when he keeps the covenant, the new covenant. By the way, children, let me tell you, here's one of those places. He's keeping it through Jesus. He's the answer. So here's what happens. The promise, I'm going to keep it. I will fulfill the promise I made. And I will, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. Well, Isaiah 11, he does this very same thing. He says, I'm going to cause a branch and a sprout to come forth from the stump of Jesse. Where there was nothing, there's going to come this glimpse of my favor and my love for you. While all the rest of the trees are cut down, and even in Judah, the tree is going to be cut down. But you'll see this from the stump. You'll see life coming. And he who upholds judgment and mercy. And you see, he even says that he will execute justice or judgment. I think you should probably read that. Right, just judgment is the idea in the land. And in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. All right, there are two things you need to see in that promise. What's he going to do? Well, he mentions David, a righteous branch. He's going to send a king. And then he says, Judah and Jerusalem, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. That's a neat parallelism right there. It's kind of saying the same thing twice. It's kind of a Hebrew poetry. So he's emphasizing this, and when he says will be saved and will dwell securely, not to be saved so as to lose their security or their salvation. Please don't read into that more than I'm just saying. Put it in the context. I'm going to truly save them. Right? This is what he's saying. And then he says, and they will dwell securely. It's a secure salvation. Once again, why? The answer, Jesus. Because he's going to keep the covenant for me. Right? Right? Right. I'm just making sure you're awake. I'm going to put you asleep yet. So the first thing he says is that I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to raise up a king. And when he talks about salvation, what's he talking about? A priest. So the righteous king and the priest who's going to effect the salvation. The king who's able to apply the power of the priesthood. The mediatorial reign of Jesus Christ. That everything that happens in your life happens because your Savior rules and reigns over every single square inch of creation for the very purpose of bringing you as an individual and as a body, his bride, to himself. Without spot and without blemish. You see? You see, we're getting into grounds where even Presbyterians ought to be shouting. Isn't that gorgeous to think that all of my ugliness, all of my failures, he's going to keep it. My king is going to accomplish my salvation and is powerful enough to apply it to me. And he is. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe it yesterday? Are you going to believe it Thursday? It's, I don't know, 12:26, right? You're going to say yes right now. And I hope that at some point, my prayer is that one of you will look at your watch on Thursday and go, it's 12:26. Yes, I still believe that. It may be at 12:26 on Thursday. You might be getting your flight canceled. And that's when you're going to have to stop and say, do I really believe this? Right? So there's the first thing he says, but there's something really gorgeous in this passage. I don't want to leave this first point until I show you this. You see what he says? Judah and Jerusalem will be saved securely, and this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Jeremiah has said this prior in chapter 23. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but you can go, see, here's something fun you can do after church today. Turn to Jeremiah 23 and find this portion. Here's what he says. In Jeremiah 23, he's talking about the branch. He's talking about Christ. And he says, his name will be the Lord is our righteousness. Here he's saying the city will be called the Lord our righteousness. Now I know it's not really popular today, culturally popular, but let me just stress, here's what's happening. He's saying that the city, the New Jerusalem, will be the bride of Christ and she will take his name. You want to check me on that? Flip over to the book of Revelation and read that for your Sunday exercises. And you'll find out that what's happening is God is raising up a bride that by his grace is being conformed to her husband. You remember in Genesis, God brought all that weird thing. You're reading Genesis and Adam has the authority, God's authority, that he's given to Adam to name everything. So an exercise of his authority over all creation. And he's naming all the creatures and it says, and not one of them corresponded to Adam. Now you and I are reading that going, yeah, I guess none of the animals corresponded to Adam. Why would he say that? Because he's about to make him one out of Adam. And he's going to bring Eve to Adam and show him the one that corresponds to him. The same thing he's doing in you to make you a bride fit for your husband. And by the way, the Hebrew there, when Adam says, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. The Hebrew actually says, woohoo. Because he doesn't. But he's actually seeing something he's never seen before. So there is a sense, and when he's seeing this, he's completely blown away because of her beauty. See, God's not going to be blown away because that's his whole point, is to make you beautiful that way. What I want you to do is to leave today being blown away that you can look at everything that's going on right now, where you are, at this very minute, listening to a short Alabaman, long-winded preacher, and you're going to say, what am I supposed to do with myself? When you leave today, you're supposed to know that Jesus, your King, is at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure to make you conform to his image because he loves you so much. How much does he love you? Let's keep reading. The second thing, for thus says the Lord, David shall never... Oh, I've already said this to you. Let's look at verse 19. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day, my covenant with the night, so that the day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, that so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers. Then he, just to make sure you didn't miss it, he says, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the Levitical priests. So first he says, look to the heavens, number them. Can you number the stars? Oh, we think we can. He says, can you number them? You're too small. That's not a bad thing. It's okay. Because let me tell you what that means. It means that the God who is so big, so enormous, so tremendous that all the universe cannot contain him has promised to walk right beside you. That little speck of dirt. Isn't that awesome? Are you excited about that? I'm excited about that. Particularly when I'm looking up at most people. I look up all the time anyway. But it's wonderful to look up and know that he looks down with mercy. I am going to ask you to look at this one. Keep your finger here and turn over to Luke chapter 1. Gabriel comes to Mary. Let's just read together Luke 1, verse 26 through 33. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Did you catch that? Don't lose that. We've already mentioned that. The house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying. You ever read that and say, look at the greeting. Mary, you're favored of God. The Lord is with you. And she was troubled with that. You know what the funny thing is? I have problems with that too. You know, like when my plane's canceled? Don't you have problems with it? You believe it, don't you? You know it. And when the thing happens that you don't want to happen, it doesn't go the way you want to. Kids don't listen. Husbands don't listen. Wives don't say amen to that yet. The idea is that these things happen, and that's when you stop and you say, yes, God is good. And it becomes a platitude. Don't do that. I'm not accusing Mary. I'm just saying that's a good opportunity for me to make an application there. But she was greatly troubled, and she tried to discern. So one of the things that's good about this is Mary didn't just take it as a platitude and go, great, Gabriel. That would be kind of weird. There's an angel from heaven standing in the room, and she's like, thanks. That'd be kind of weird, too. So let's not go. Anyway, moving on. She's trying to figure out what kind of greeting, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. That's a gospel greeting. Don't be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and shall call his name Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Why am I belaboring this passage? Because here in the New Testament, God's keeping the promise he made. And you know what? He's still keeping it. Christ is still king. He's still great. He's still of the Most High. He still rules and reigns at the right hand of the Father for you. So you don't stop it. He's ruling and reigning. He rules and reigns for you. For me? For you. I don't deserve it. That's right. I'm not going to tell you otherwise. But he does. Because he earned it. He walked perfectly before the Lord. Children, what did he do for you? Everything. So David, God says that if you can number the stars, you can't. If you can number the sands of the sea, you can't. But these are the same promises he made to Abraham. They're the same promises he makes to you. Parents, hear me when I say this. Hear me carefully. This is really important for you. At Pentecost, when Peter's proclaiming the gospel, hear the words that Peter says the very same thing. The promise, hear me carefully, the promise is to you and to your children after you. It's a covenant promise. Ask again, Lord, can it be broken? Can it be broken? Because my children don't do everything I ask them to, because I'm not the greatest parent in the world. Can it be broken because of me? No. 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 Because Jesus has kept it and rules now in every single moment, whether you're flight is canceled or whatever other thing is happening. You understand I'm using that metaphorically. I don't expect you all to be flying to Philly. The point is that in your struggles that don't go the way you want them to, yes, he's still good and the promise is to you and it's unbreakable and it's beautiful because he's going to keep it. Why? Because I deserve it? No. Because he loves you. If you belong to him, I can tell you this and promise you this on all the authority. Children, listen carefully, because he loves you. Not because you're good enough. You're not to keep his law. Not because you never make mistakes. Because he loves you. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, the Levitical priest. And just in case you needed to know that, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 39. You don't have to turn there. Peter says, you are a chosen royal priesthood. You are the fulfillment that proceeds from the fulfillment in Jesus. Let me say that again better. Jesus is the fulfillment. And in him you become priests and kings. What does that mean for you? Well, let's keep going. The word of the Lord. So the first thing that happens, he makes this promise. He's repeating his promise. The second thing that we've looked at in verse 19 and following is an affirmation of it. And then thirdly, look what he says. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. He does it again. You want to guess what he's about to tell you? He's going to tell you the same thing again. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Have you not observed what these people are saying? And here's where he's going to affirm it, but he's also going to reprove us. It's interesting that the commentaries are kind of split. They'll argue back and forth if you let them. You have to separate them sometimes. They can get rowdy. But what happens is, in the one commentary will say he's talking about God's people are saying the Lord has rejected the clans. And others are saying, no, these are Babylonians that are saying it. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter. I don't care which one the commentaries want to take. Here's what God is saying, and this is why I think it's there for them to debate about it. Anyone who denies God's promise can be addressed here. So an unbeliever, if you're an unbeliever and you're sitting here this morning, yep, he was right. He's short, loud, long-winded, and I can't wait for this is over. Don't despise his promise. I can promise you this, that if you put yourself opposite God, it will not go well with you. Because as much as he loves his people, and here where I'm starting, he loves his people so much, he will not let the enemies of his people, his enemies, prevail. He will not. And when you put yourself opposite God, you make yourself an enemy of the victor. He's already won. And so I say this to Christians, and think about this. When we get to those moments, praise God that I didn't. I was okay. They can't really, truly, it was okay that they canceled the flight. But I have had those moments when I look at what's going on and I stop and I say, I know God is good, but this I don't get. And I have to be very careful. I'm not sure I'm all that successful. But I have to be very careful at not stumbling over into despising his promise. You said this was going, you were going to be with me always, even to the end of the world. You promised to walk in the midst of the lampstands. You promised to raise me up. You promised to be my shield and my defender. You promised to be my shepherd. What in the world is this? You see, the problem is not with him. It's with me. Because I begin to think that because he's not functioning the way I want him to, that he's unfaithful. All the while, I'm going to tell you, my God saved me out of being unfaithful. What in the world? How does that even work together? Here's the point. The Lord, they're saying the Lord has rejected his people. And here's what he says. Thus, they have despised my people. Because they've despised his promise. Then God says to you, if I have not established my covenant with the day and the night, and the fixed order of the heaven and the earth, then I will reject the offspring. And he basically, the language here that follows to the end is his covenant promises. And he says that those who doubt him despise his promises. What does that mean for me when I do those? I do. I'm just going to tell you right up front. I do that. Don't you? Nope. Yes, you do. The Bible also says that we're liars. But let God be true, though every man were a liar. And here's what am I supposed to do with those? God says, look around you. And in this particular text, the specific example is, this morning the sun arose, didn't it? Yep, the sun arose. And the stars are going to come out. Sometimes you can't see them, the clouds get in the way. They're still there. Day turns into night, night turns into day. The same prophet is going to say, God's mercy is made new. You know, you can finish it, right? Every morning. Every morning. Every morning. What does that mean? It can't fail. When the sun comes up, I have been reproved. And I have opportunity to worship him and adore him. The sun comes up, particularly on the Lord's Day. The sun arose this morning. And you know what? You have the opportunity, my dear brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers in Christ, you have the opportunity to lift up one another because you are a royal priesthood. Lift up one another, comfort one another, encourage one another, admonish one another with these words, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You see the application of Colossians 3 now. Because you are prophets and priests and kings, Because he is your prophet, priest, and little p's. We are the little p, prophet, priests, and kings. Receive his word. Proclaim it and live it before one another. Pray for one another, knowing that dominion has been given to our king. We're not going haphazardly. We're not going, don't go timidly. And I'll close out with this. Do you notice the emphasis that happens in this passage? What Jeremiah keeps saying. You have to remember, too, Jeremiah's in a place where he's telling people what God has said, and they threw him in jail for it. He's in a context, a political context, when Jerusalem and Judah are falling and going into the hands of pagans. Politically, not so great a time. Personally, not so great a time. And here's what Jeremiah's proclaiming to the people. God is good and faithful and cannot fail. My point is this. Look what he says in verse 14. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Look at verse 19. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord. Look at verse 23. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. You see the emphasis? God said. My friends, he promised. You say, well, I know he promised. And you might even be like Abraham. Lord, how do I know that you promise? Because the Lord displayed his love for you when his son willingly took up your cross and your sin, and it was nailed to his cross, and it was taken to his grave, and there it remains. Today, as we prepare to gather around his table, as we're thinking on these things, brothers and sisters, remember what he has done for you. On this Lord's Day, it's not a day for you to walk around with your head hung low. It's the Lord's Day. And as my children love to ask them, I hope someday you'll get to ask them and say, what happened on the first day of the week, early in the morning? Jesus Christ, and they'll all shout, rose from the dead. I want that in your heart when you leave. He rose from the dead, victor, conqueror. And in him, we are more than conquerors, in him who loved us and gave himself for us. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so very much for the grace and kindness that belongs to us because of our Lord Jesus Christ, our King, our priest, and the one who has made you known fully. May you be pleased, Almighty God, for his sake and by the power of your Spirit to work in us. We might know the victory of Christ, even in moments of failure and darkness. Lord, uphold us and strengthen us, that we might know that grace grows best in winter. We ask this in the precious name of our King, even Jesus Christ. Amen.